Okay, you guys, I'm going to talk bad about Southern Baptists right up front, so just don't get your feelings hurt. I'm going to make some generalities today, and maybe this is you, maybe this isn't you. You know, we're a Southern Baptist church. And if you listen to the language of Southern Baptists for a while, if you pay close attention, you'll notice that something is conspicuously missing from our language. And that, it's actually not something, someone is conspicuously missing from the language of many Southern Baptists. And that someone is the Holy Spirit. Look, how many of you out there have some friends that are charismatic? They're Pentecostal. They can't even finish a sentence without the Holy Spirit showing up. And then if you listen to us Southern Baptists, sometimes you don't ever even hear that the Holy Spirit really exists. I mean, for many of us, we're guilty of what Pastor Francis Chan calls in his book, The Forgotten God. We're guilty of acting like the Holy Spirit doesn't even matter. Today, from the book of Acts, we're going to see one of the most important moments in the Bible as it relates to the Holy Spirit. In fact, we're going to see one of the most important moments in church history, 2,000 years of church history. And it's the moment that the Holy Spirit shows up on the scene. But maybe you're sitting there thinking to yourself right now, hey, Jeff, what does it really matter? I mean, I believe in Jesus. I pray to God. So what does it matter tomorrow at work? What does it matter at school in my classroom with this militant atheistic professor? What does it matter if I believe in the Holy Spirit? What real difference does the Holy Spirit make in my life tomorrow at work or tomorrow at home? And I'm going to try to answer that question for us. I'm going to try to make it really personal for me or for you from the book of Acts, chapter 2. If you got a paper Bible, would you go ahead and flip open there? And if you're following along in that Calvary Ministries mobile app, just click the button that says today's sermon. We put all of the stuff there for you in one spot. But if you got a paper Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. And what you're going to see right out of the gate from Acts chapter 2, verse 1, is Jesus is giving a gift to his church today. Now, let's just be honest. Go back and look at the Bible. Jesus gives many gifts to his church. He gives his people peace within. He reconciles us to God. He gives us harmony with other brothers and sisters. I could go on like this for an hour. But there is no greater gift that you get in the Bible than the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is generous with this gift today. Take a look with me at Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And this is what the Bible says for us today. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. The they there is referring to the followers of Jesus. 120, 400 people. We're not exactly sure how many, but this is right after Jesus has left them, left earth, and gone back up into heaven. And he tells them, go back to Jerusalem, hang out there, wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for this moment in church history. Verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them, like individual flames of fire that rested visibly on top of each of these disciples. Now, if you really want to understand the context for this event, you got to understand what this word Pentecost means. Because Pentecost is a pretty big celebration for the Jews 2,000 years ago. In fact, this celebration happened 50 days. Literally, the word means 50 days. Pentecost happened 50 days after Passover. Think about it this way. Passover, the biggest holiday of the year, Jews from all over the world would come to Jerusalem and they would celebrate this biggest of all religious ceremonies on Passover. The day after Passover started what's referred to in the Old Testament as the Feast of Weeks, literally a week of weeks, seven-day periods. Somebody who's good with math, tell me how many days 7 times 7 is. That's 49 days. Thank you. The 50th day was the Old Testament celebration of first fruits. It's during that 49 days that you would bring the harvest in. It's during that 49 days that you would get all the crops. And on the 50th day, you would bring portions of those crops to the temple. And you would basically worship God by giving back to him a little bit, a tithe, a 10% of what he's given you during that harvest season. Here's really what the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits, was saying. They were saying, God, I can't make it rain. Only you can do that. God, we can't make the sun shine. Only you can do that. So we can't really make the crops grow in the fields. Only you can do that. This fruit, this harvest that we're given back to you, it really belongs to you because you made all of this stuff grow in the first place. So this wheat, this barley, this rice, we're given just a little bit of it back to you, but it's actually yours to begin with because you're the one that made all of this stuff grow. And if you really want to think about the atmosphere during Pentecost, think about it like Passover being this one-day epic party with a 50-day after party, and this is day 50 of the after party, and there's still people all over the place that have come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover and the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of First Fruits. Now we're at the 50th day. Now we're at the day of Pentecost. I'm doing this on purpose for you today, church, because God intentionally, Jesus chose this as the day to send his Holy Spirit, and it wasn't an accident. And we'll see before the end of this morning why this day. What is so big of a deal about this day? Look, he could have chose any day, but he chose this day, the 50th day, the day of Pentecost, the day of the Feast of First Fruits, to send his Holy Spirit. Because this is the moment that it would make the biggest impact. The Holy Spirit would make the biggest impact, not just on Jesus' people. The Holy Spirit would make the biggest impact on the crowd that listens and the crowd that sees and hears with their own ears what's happening in that house up in Jerusalem. Jesus' gift here is a gift to his church. And what he does today is day one, the spiritual birthday of the church. I want you to think about this gift like a gift that you get from a family member. But this is the greatest possible gift that God could give. Jesus' greatest gift after he leaves earth and goes to heaven is the gift of himself. So picture it like this in your mind, will you? Let's say you have a really close relationship with your grandparent. Maybe your grandmother taught you how to sew. She taught you how to cook. You loved spending time with her. Or your grandfather spent time out in the woods teaching you how to hunt, and he taught you how to fish, and he just taught you about life, and you loved your grandparent. And then all of a sudden, your pop started to get a little bit older, and he started to get sick, and then pretty soon his body started to wear down, and he became a shell of himself. And then for some of you, this is probably still pretty fresh. Then he passed away. And not long after he passed away, the whole family gets together and the whole family reads his will to determine where does the stuff that he owned, who does it go to? If you could have anything on earth, like if anything was an option, do you know what the one thing that you would want more than anything else from him after he's gone? You'd want him back. All of the stuff that he has, none of that stuff would satisfy you like having him back after he's gone. But you and I know after he's gone, he can't come back. This is what Jesus does for his church. He leaves earth and he goes to heaven and he says, hey, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. In fact, back in the Gospel of John, he says, it's good for you that I go away because I'm going to send another one, a counselor, a comforter. This one, listen to me, church, doesn't walk beside you like Jesus did. This one lives inside you. And you just missed an awesome opportunity to say amen. This one doesn't walk beside you like Jesus. This one lives inside of you and will dwell with you forever. That's the gift that Jesus gives on Pentecost to his church. And I want you to hear something very clearly from me. When you got the Holy Spirit, you got all of them. Jesus held nothing back when he sent his Spirit. He gives his Spirit to his church. Verse 2, he places his Spirit on individuals in his church. Verse 4, listen to how this verse describes what happens in this upper room in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I'm going to do some teaching on the Holy Spirit for just a few minutes, because some of us get a little bit confused, especially with this verse. There's a couple of words on the screen that are supremely important. The first is the word all, and I want you to understand who this word refers to. There are women in the room and men in the room. There are Pharisees and fishermen who have heard Jesus' message. They've been impacted by that man. They have decided this really is Messiah. And they've decided to send to risk it all to follow King Jesus. There are women of ill repute in that room. And there are guys who are tax thieves in that room. And when Jesus sends his Spirit, he sends his Spirit simultaneously on everybody. And he sends his Spirit equally on everybody. And everyone is filled with his Spirit. That's the word that I really want you to camp on with me for just a second. You see that word filled on the screens? In the Bible, this word can sometimes refer to like you're totally stuffed after a Thanksgiving dinner. I'm filled. Can't take another bite. This is the Bible word that you would use to describe something coming to pass, like the time limit has expired, the time has been fulfilled, it's over with, there's no more time left. This is the kind of word that you would use to describe completing a big project and you finally fulfilled the responsibilities. This is the word that you would use to be so angry that you're filled with rage. There's nothing but rage consuming you. But none of those phrases really describe what the Bible is saying here. In fact, you'd really have to put them all together to really understand what the Bible is saying. Picture this with me for just a second. Back in verse 2, when God sent his Spirit, it filled the room. Every square inch of the room was full of the Holy Spirit. And that exact same word shows up in verse 4. And when God sent his Spirit, he filled believers, and every square inch of them was full of the Holy Spirit. There was no part of them that did not get affected, impacted, or changed by the Holy Spirit. This is why I'm a fan of celebrating spiritual birthdays, your second birthday. I'm not so much a fan of celebrating your first birthday. I mean, you didn't do anything special. That had nothing to do with you. I just said a few minutes ago when we were dedicating those two beautiful children, look, in reality, God did a miracle when he made a baby. But I like to sometimes ask people, look, which is the bigger task? To take something that did not exist and to give it life, or to take something that's dead and bring it back to life? Which of the two is a bigger deal? Which of the two is harder to do? It's a trick question, right? Because both of them are impossible. Both of them are a miracle. And the Bible does something interesting for us when it starts to describe being born again, being saved, receiving new life. The language of John chapter 3, verse 3. You see, the Bible word that it would use to describe the life that a mama and daddy gives, actually, mom and daddy can't do that because God puts an eternal soul into that baby. That's something only God can do. But the Bible word for that is bios. It's the word that we use for biology. This is something that has life. God brought life to something. The Bible uses an entirely different word. When something that was dead is brought back to life, when you and I were dead in sin, Ephesians 2, and brought back to life, this is the word Zoe. And this word is abundant life, eternal life, supernatural life, life unlike a living organism. This is spiritual life, second birth. And this kind of birth really deserves a celebration. There really should be a party and cake and candles for this one. Because God did a miracle in taking you or I, who was dead in sin, and creating life where there was no life, and making us alive in Christ. So I want you to hear something very clearly from me, church. You don't need, I'm going to try to correct some bad teaching from a lot of pastors out there. You don't need a second baptism in order to receive the Holy Spirit. This is bad teaching from bad theology. But you do have to have a second birth. There is no need for a second baptism, but if you haven't experienced a second birth, you haven't received the Holy Spirit. When you've been born again, God gives His Holy Spirit, and He gives all of His Holy Spirit to His people, which now leads to a very significant question. You've got all of the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit have all of you? No, I'm serious. Like, Do you have this area of your life that you know you're holding on to? That you know you're holding back? That you know God wants control over, but yet you're holding on to this secret sin or this hidden area of your life that you're saying, God, you can have everything else, but not this. Not this one area. I want control of this area. Because tomorrow when you get up, you got to decide. God's given His whole Holy Spirit to you. He's given all of His Holy Spirit to you. Have you given all of you to the Holy Spirit tomorrow? Are you going to hold something back? Are you going to hold back this thing? Are you going to hang on to that secret sin? Or tomorrow, are you going to decide, He has every aspect of my life, every area of my life? This is a conscious choice that you have to make, that I have to make tomorrow when I wake up. And not just tomorrow, every day of your life. You have to decide how much of you are you going to give to the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus gave the gift of His Spirit, when He gave Himself, He gave it all. And are you living a life in such a way that when people see it, they stand up and take notice? I mean, when I say outsiders can detect a difference, I'm not talking about people that live outside of the Chattahoochee Valley. I'm not talking about a bunch of rednecks over in Harris County. I'm talking about the folks that are outside of the faith. When they see you, when they watch the way you live, do they notice something different? Or do you just basically go through life exactly like they do? True story, best that we can tell. This story is absolutely true. It's recorded in a book by a pastor by the name of W.P. King from Gainesville, Georgia. He tells a story about Mahatma Gandhi. You guys recognize this name, this famous world leader who not only was he a voice for all of India, he really, at the height of his life, captured the attention of the whole world. It is because of this man that England granted independence to India in 1947. Gandhi was notorious for using passages from the Bible when he was teaching, when he was speaking in public. In fact, Gandhi would often quote Jesus and specifically quote passages from the Sermon on the Mount. So a famous missionary by the name of E. Stanley Jones, Jones was trying to reach India for Christ, and he wanted the entire country of India to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and he kept listening to Gandhi's speeches, and he was fascinated because Gandhi was well known to be Hindu, yet he used the words of Jesus in his speeches. So one day, 1920s, E. Stanley Jones had the opportunity to meet with Gandhi. And he asked Gandhi this question, Gandhi, you often refer to Bible passages. You often refer to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. How is it that you are not a Christian? And Gandhi replied famously this statement that you can only imagine how bad this hurt E. Stanley Jones. Because Gandhi said, Christ, I like. Your Christians, I don't like. And basically what Gandhi was saying is, I've watched the way you Christians live. I heard the words of Jesus. And then I'm watching the way that you Christians live. And what I see from hear from Jesus and see in your life, these two things don't add up. If they added up, maybe I would be a Christian. You can imagine how E. Stanley Jones felt when he heard those words back in the 1920s. And I sometimes want to ask, how do your neighbors, what do your coworkers, what do your friends at school think about Jesus because of the way that you live your life? I mean, can people outside of the faith detect that there's something different about you? Because that's exactly what happened 2,000 years ago when God sent his Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When the sound occurred, they heard what was happening in this other room and they didn't know what was going on. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astonished and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea, in Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia." Somebody bust out an atlas because we got lots of names here. "They come from Phrygia and Pamphylia, from Egypt and parts of Libya, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts." This is, look on the screens, the entire known world at the time in Jerusalem because of this big party, this big festival, the Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost. And they hear something and it's immediately got their attention. Verse 11, there were Cretans and Arabs in the crowd and they're saying, all of them are saying, "We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongue." Two things that I want you to notice about this passage that we just got done looking at. One is the timing of this. Look, God could have chosen any day to send his Spirit. It's not an accident that God chose this day, the day that the whole world is still in Jerusalem, when he sends his Holy Spirit, because this is the day that's going to make the biggest impact. Listen to me. Not just on Jesus' church. This is the day that's going to make the biggest impact on the people that are in Jerusalem who are witnessing, hearing, and seeing what's happening in that upper room. But I want you to notice how this happened. Because this is where some pastors get it wrong. In fact, I'm convinced they teach their children or their church some jacked up theology here. Because some pastors teach, in order for you to receive the Holy Spirit, you have to have this miraculous experience where you're speaking in tongues, this unknown language that's recorded for us in the book of Corinthians. That is not what you see on the screens. In fact, what you're seeing on the screens can't be mistaken. This isn't an unknown language. This is one language that everybody in the world can hear and everybody in the world understands this language. This isn't the miracle of unknown language. This is the miracle of global language. I said a few weeks ago, I hinted at it. You want to know what language we're going to speak when we get to heaven? This is it. Because this language, everybody understands everybody. You can even understand the rednecks from Lower Alabama with this language. And in this language, the people are listening and they're saying everybody that's in that room, they all come from the same part, the same region. They all come from Galilee, but we hear them and we hear them and understand what they're saying because we're hearing their words in our own tongues. Why do you think God did it this way? It's pretty obvious to me. I hope it is to you too. God did it this way. God did it on this date because this will have the biggest impact on the crowd in Jerusalem. Hey, this is the church day one. This is the spiritual birthday. Acts chapter 2 is the spiritual birthday of Jesus' church. But I hope you didn't miss it. God did it the way that he did it. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit when he sent them, the way that he sent him, so that this would have the biggest impact on the crowd in Jerusalem, and the majority of people would see it and hear it and be changed by it. Here's what I'm saying. Those folks were up in that upper room for days after Jesus left, and nobody in the crowd could care. But when the Holy Spirit came, in 1 second, everybody stood up and everybody took notice because of the difference the Holy Spirit makes. When he dwells inside a man or a woman who follows Jesus Christ. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say next because it's very important. Please hear what I have to say. Maybe you're really struggling at work right now. And maybe you're just barely hanging on and you're thinking to yourself, man, my boss is such a jerk. I don't know how I'm going to make it. Or maybe for you, it's your marriage. And you're saying, if my husband were the man that God wanted him to be, if my wife treated me the way that the Bible says she's supposed to treat me, I wouldn't be going through this misery right now. Maybe for somebody out there, it's finances and it's all falling apart. Maybe it's health for you. And you're thinking to yourself, God, do you know what I'm going through? God, do you even care what I'm experiencing right now? It's natural when things start to hurt really bad to ask those questions. God, do you know? God, do you care? And some of you in this room, you've got to the point where you realize, oh, God knows exactly what I'm going through. And maybe he's not causing it, but he's allowing it to happen to me. And now you're wrestling with an even bigger question. Because you're saying, God, if you're supposed to be a good God, and if you're supposed to be a big God, and God, if you really did care, you could make this pain go away, and you're not. And now you're wrestling with, God, why don't you make this pain go away? This is what the Christian apologist, this famous Oxford atheist that became a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, C.S. Lewis, referred to as God's megaphone. He said, pain is God's megaphone. God uses it to shout to you about your faith. But God also uses pain to shout to others about faith in Jesus because they're watching the way that you handle yourself. So really, church, this whole sermon today is building towards this one point. Why did God choose this day? Why did God choose this method? Why did God do it when he did it the way that he did it? And does God still send his Holy Spirit? And does the Holy Spirit really make a difference in 2018 in the Chattahoochee Valley? Well, here's the answer to that question. In fact, I'm going to invite you, if you're on that mobile app, put this in those personal notes and email it to yourself this week. Write this down and remind yourself this week. When God sends his Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit becomes a fire that will consume a man or a woman. And oftentimes God does it the way that he does it so that it will have the biggest impact on the people around you. God will set a man or a woman on fire so that others around you will watch you burn. And they'll make a decision. Is your God big enough to make a difference when life gets really hard? Does your God really care? Does he help you deal with the problems that everybody deals with? Does it make a difference that you have the Holy Spirit? And the way that you live should communicate to those students at college or to those folks that you work with. No, there's something different about me because God lit me on fire with his Holy Spirit. And now I'm a different woman or I'm a different man because of it. This is kind of like a bonfire in the woods on a cold Friday night, right? People come from all over town to gather around that bonfire and to hang out and to watch that fire burn. It makes that kind of a difference for everybody who sees it. And I am convinced God is still in the business of sending his Spirit like a consuming fire so that your friends, your family see there's something different about you. I want to challenge you to do something with what you've heard from the Bible today. I'm going to pray for us in just a second. And maybe somebody in this room came in this door and you don't have the Holy Spirit because you've never really started that relationship with Christ. You've never had a second birth. And as a result of that, you need to surrender to Jesus today. I'm going to pray for you in just a second. But for some of you in this room, I just want you to be honest. For a few of you in this room, you would have to say that second thing on the screens, it really represents you. Yeah, you know Jesus. But you're pretty much going through your day. You're living your life like there is no such thing as the Holy Spirit. Like he doesn't make a difference in your life. And maybe the problem is you have all of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't have all of you. If that's you, I want to pray for you in just a second. It is my prayer that everyone in this room who claims the name of Jesus would say, I'm going to live like a man or a woman set on fire for the Holy Spirit. Third thing on the screen. So that my neighbors, my coworkers, people that I go to school with, they see that I'm different. I'm not like everybody else because the Holy Spirit is calling the shots in my life. I'm not. Would you bow your heads? Would you let me pray for us right now? And would you respond? This is you responding to God, not to me and not to this church, but would you just respond to whatever it is that the Lord is speaking to you about right now? Father, I pray for people in this room who claim the name of Jesus. God, some of them, it's natural to do this. I sometimes do this. Some of us don't get up tomorrow and live like the Holy Spirit is calling the shots. Oftentimes, we live like we're in charge, like we make the decisions. And I want to ask you to forgive me, forgive others in this room who are taking back control of our lives from you because we feel like we want to call the shots in our life. God, would you forgive me for doing that? Would you forgive others in this room for doing that? Would you help all of us who have gone through this second birth, who have been born again, who have received your Holy Spirit, would you help all of us to live a passion like a man or a woman set on fire? So that others will see it and others will be drawn to it. I pray for somebody. I don't know the condition of people's souls in this room. Only you know that. But I pray for somebody in this room who may need to surrender to Jesus for the first time. Would you help today to be the day that they nail this down? Right here where they're sitting. This is just between them and you. Holy Spirit, would you start to do a miraculous work in their soul? Would you draw them to yourself? Would you help them right where they're sitting to surrender body and soul to you simply by saying something like this? God, I'm a sinner and I don't deserve heaven. I realize that today. I also realize that your son Jesus sought me while I was in sin and bought me back from my sin. And today, God, I surrender to you. I turn from my sins and I trust you as my Savior for the first time. God, from this point forward, you call the shots. Holy Spirit, you decide where I go. You decide what I do. I don't get the privilege of making those decisions anymore. You do. Father, if that prayer is real, if it's serious, then I know you hear it. I know you honor the promises of the Bible and you can change somebody from the inside out, making them into a new person today. God, would you do what only you can do? And then we will give you the credit for what happens right now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.